Dear friends of Jesus Christ, let me give you a sentence that strikes me as being hugely important in living the Christian life and getting at the Advent season. And the sentence is this: we are to live the future in the present. We are to live the future in the present. Now we do that on various levels, of course. I mean, children are known for playing grown-up, right? I mean, my little granddaughter, 5 years old, Natalie, plays mommy with her dolls. And Peter, my grandson, 3 years old, loves fire trucks, and so pretends to be a driver of a fire truck. And I remember my nephew, Rick, when he was 6 years old, he built what looked like a church between the garage and the fence. He brought in chairs and built some kind of a pulpit with boxes, and then he invited the neighborhood kids in, and he would stand there and preach at them. And today he is a minister of youth in the CRC. So we live the future in the present. Now, at a deeper level, when in a little while we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we anticipate, but more than that really, we seek to embody the joy and the reality of the great wedding feast that, for instance, the book of Revelation describes in chapter 19. Listen to this. Then I, John, heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of mighty thunder peals. And it cried out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. For it has been granted to be clothed with fine linen, bright and pure. For the linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this: blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." We anticipate, embody, with all its heart-aching limitations, the future. We live the future in the present. One other illustration. When Isabella was baptized just a little while ago, or when the Nepalese at the second service are baptized, we say that she must understand that she has died with Christ and risen with Christ. Paul in Romans 6 talks about the fact that in baptism, we are baptized in Christ's death. Every baptism is a judgment. Every baptism, no matter how cute the child, is God and the people saying, "Woe, woe to the children, to the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. They have made such a mess of things. Woe to them." Every baptism is a judgment. And every baptism is a celebration. For as Christ was raised from the dead, so we with him, to the glory of the Father, are raised to walk in a new life. When we've been baptized, we become a new creation. We are linked to the first fruits of that great harvest. And to get at that, think of yourself as a baptized person living after the judgment, after the death of the old age, that we are instances of that new creation. We are on the other side of the judgment. We in Christ have been judged. We are the new creation. The future is in the present through Christ and us in Christ. And so when we celebrate the Advent season, we're not only looking forward to the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, but much more significantly, we are looking forward to that full culmination of that new creation, the kingdom of righteousness. So that what is now but a mere glimpse becomes absolutely overwhelming. But the future is to be lived now. And if you say, well, what is the nature of that future? What are some of the characteristics of that future that we are to be living in now? And then I thought you could hardly do better than to just pick some of the things that the prophet Zephaniah talks about. Because if you read that little book of Zephaniah, there are lots of woes. Woe to Jerusalem. Woe to the nations of the world. Woe, woe, woe. You've screwed up so badly. It's such a mess. Woe to you. And then at the very end, God declares, I have taken my judgments away from you, my children. And I have defeated your enemies. And so when you say to yourself, what is the character of this new creation? I would say, Zephaniah would say, the scriptures would say, it is characterized with an overwhelming sense of joy. Joy. Sing aloud, O daughters. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your hearts, O daughter of Jerusalem. Joy. I mean, Zephaniah pictures the children of Israel here in the city's streets of Jerusalem, singing and dancing, tambourines, making merry, celebrating the great things that God has done. For he is in the midst of them. He has taken away his judgments against them. He has destroyed their enemies. It's very much, I hope you see this, it's very much what we reenact every Sunday in the Lord's Supper. Where we say, God's judgments against us have been taken away. And he has defeated our enemies. Death has been overcome. The devil has been bound. Sin has been removed. And the King of Kings stands amongst us as a host with his outstretched hands, nail pierced, to welcome us, to be a host to us and a friend to us. Rejoice, exult. Now, when do you experience the reality of being part of this colony of heaven, this new creation? I suppose sometimes Easter, when the trumpet of God sounds in the sanctuary and in our hearts, and we rejoice in Christ's victory over sin and death and the devil. We feel like we're in that space, in that good space. Sometimes I think it comes in those quiet times of prayer and meditation when the sure knowledge floods us that we are secure in God, that our significance, that our security, that our sense of belonging is no longer up for grabs, is no longer dependent on us, but has been made sure in Christ. And we celebrate. Sometimes this certainty comes to us in the most unexpected ways, in the most surprising ways. You know, just recently again, I've been reminded of something that happened to the Karnakolas 12 years ago. Some of you will remember, many of you perhaps, that 12 years ago, their little boy, 4 years old, Michael, died of cancer. A week before Michael died, something happened that Beth wrote down. And I'm going to read that more or less in her words. She says, it was noon. The hospice nurse had just left from her daily visit when I, Beth, went into the kitchen to prepare lunch, the boys, Michael had an older brother, Joe, the boys were in the living room where my older son, Joe, was helping fragile, cancer-ridden 4-year-old Michael look at an insect book. They were impressed with a close-up of a praying mantis. They got excited and called me over to ask if I had ever seen one of these close up. I said I had never spotted one in our yard. Michael looked up at me and said wistfully, "I'd really like to see a real one someday." Beth says, "My heart sank. He had so little time left." She then goes back to the kitchen to finish making lunch. She says, "Then there was a sudden loud thump on the screen outside the kitchen window. My jaw dropped as I looked and took a closer look at the green mass that had attached itself to the screen. It was a huge praying mantis. I called the boys in an urgent whisper to come to the kitchen, fearful that the bug would fly away. Joe dashed in, and I lifted him onto the counter so he could see. Michael came wobbling in much slower, dragging his IV pole, the soft hum of the morphine pump whirring in the pack hung around the shoulder. Joe was already oohing and aahing. I gently picked up Michael and held him close to the window. Joe rattled on excitedly. Michael didn't say a word. He looked and looked, grinning in wonder and surprise. The praying mantis flew off a few moments later. Joe ran back to the book and continued his chatty monologue. I carefully put Michael back down on the floor, and as he began walking away, he suddenly stopped and turned back to face me and grinned a magnificent, a radiant smile of absolute contentment. There was a deep, quiet presence in his eyes, and for a second, we shared the understanding of the precious gift that had just been given. Then Michael turned, grabbed the IV pole once again, and slowly wandered off to join his brother. Beth said, "Silent tears of humble thanks filled my soggy kitchen towel." You see, sometimes, this new creation dawns on us, the reality of it, in a kind of ticker tape parade through the cities. At other times, it comes more quietly in a communion service. And sometimes, it comes through a bug on a screen. When we know that the Lord is in our midst, and that we need not be afraid, that he has taken the judgments away from us, and that he has defeated our enemies. The new creation, it's to be lived now in great joy. And here's the thing. This is the most remarkable thing, really. It's not only that we rejoice in this great victory. What is even more amazing, really, is how God rejoices. It is God who rejoices. I mean, look at verse 17. "For the Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing, as on a day of festival." I mean, what we have here is a peek into the heart of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of the universe. And what we're told, and I don't know whether you can believe this, I don't know whether any other religion there claims it, but God takes delight in his creatures. And not only is he satisfied with his creatures, but he grows ecstatic so that he sings for joy over you. Today, this week, if you're down in the pits, bring yourself to that place where you can see God delighting in you. I mean, it's not altogether unfamiliar to us. Jesus, who should know, tells us stories of this prodigal son. Here's another kid that really messed up. But he comes home, right? This disappointing son comes home, and the father greets him with a new robe, new sandals, a ring on his finger, and then the killing of the fatted calf, and they were going to have a feast because this son was lost and has been found again. Jesus says, listen, if one sinner returns, all of heaven goes ecstatic. This God whom we serve is like the shepherd who is exuberantly calling all his neighbors in because a sheep of the flock that had been lost has been recovered. Let the hills sing together. Let the trees of the forest clap their hands. There is a God who takes delight in us. If you want to live the Advent spirit, then know the delight that God has in us. Scott Jose, in his commentary on his webpage, talks here about the delight that we sometimes see people having in those who are coming off airplanes. You know, I mean, as grandpa and grandma, you stand there waiting on tiptoes, craning your neck, and when you spot them, I mean, it's like a dam of joy bursting, and you run to greet each other. And there are tears of joy and laughter if the separation's been long enough. And then you stand back and you say, just let me look at you once. Ooh, you look good, you know? It's such a delight. If we had a big screen here, you know what picture I thought would capture it? And I tried to get it on the computer, but I didn't know. But it's that one of the last prisoners of war coming home. Do you remember that? He's coming home, and it's on the tarmac of some airport. And his family is coming towards him. And this girl, 12 years old, looks like, is about to leap into her father. And the father stands there with open arms. I mean, if you want a picture of the end towards which we are moving, and which in some ways we must live now, it is a picture of that grand reunion. I mean, baptism is a sacrament to symbolize this being bound up together again in the life of God. And here's one thing that I think is really quite fascinating, in that he will renew you in his love. In the Hebrew, you know what it is quite literally? He will be quiet over you in his love. And translators don't know quite what to do with it, so they say he will renew you in his love. But I think there's something wonderful about the thought that he is quiet over us in his love. It's not that God quiets us. It is that we quiet God. I mean, picture yourself as if you've been a mother or a father, sitting by yourself sometime and just reveling in this joy that has become yours. Or think of when you really like each other. You know, one of the nice things, you know, you say that, you don't have to talk. The other's presence quiets the heart. Zephaniah says we are to be objects, we are to see ourselves as objects of such joy to God that it quiets him. So we are this, as the people of God, we are this new creation, and we are to live this future here and now, in this joy, in this amazing acceptance, in this assured knowledge that the judgment has been taken away from us, and that our enemies, our ancient foes, sin, death, and the devil, has been overcome. And so, how do we conclude this? With an altar call, I should think, so that if anyone here is outside this new creation, repent and come on in. Give me a call. Stop by and say, I'd like to be a part of that new creation. And if you are in that new creation, but you've had a dog's day with God, then repent and become generous. Give what you have to the poor and be in communion with God. Repent. Advent is a season of repentance so that we may enter more fully into this new creation that has been brought about by the one who will be born in Bethlehem on Christmas. We are to live the future in the present. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.